As was stated earlier, the scripture reading will be from Genesis chapter 7, reading the first seven verses. Genesis chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood.
I want to continue this morning with our study from Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 7 and on through that study concerning the creation and God and who He is and who we are and our responsibility to God and to ourselves and to others, and the amazing thing about God and what He has done for us through His will and His way. The last point we studied in our first lesson this morning was the fact that man's worship must be acceptable to God. Genesis chapter 4 verses 3 through 5. And we established the fact there that there is some worship that may not be acceptable to God. There are certain things that may be done or certain offerings that may be brought before God. It may be the person, it may be the sacrifice, but that would not be pleasing to Him. So there is a sacrifice that is acceptable to God. There is a worship that God wants man to offer up to Him. And in the New Testament, we have that worship detailed and outlined for us so that we know what that worship is to be, the elements of worship, and the time of that worship, the day of the week for that worship, and the attitude of our heart in worshiping God. And so these are all important. We continue this morning then in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 13, and we see the point taken here is that God will not tolerate sin forever. In Genesis chapter 6, God saw the wickedness of mankind. We know that this is the recording of Noah and his family and the generations of the man. In verse 5 of Genesis 6, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and the birds of the air, of the sky, for I am sorry that I made them." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we see that God will not continue to tolerate sin on and on and on, because man will have to be held responsible to himself before God. At this time, during that first world, the attitude and the actions of man had become so corrupt that it was only evil continually. And of course, Noah was a good man. He found grace in the sight of God. And we mentioned earlier this morning that he was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years, preparing an ark in detail, as God told him to do, preparing for the oncoming flood. And he told the people about it, and no one responded except the seven in his family, his wife and his three sons and their wives. Eight righteous souls were saved according to the flood. So God will not tolerate sin on and on. There comes a time when He says enough is enough. And so in our life, we understand that we have an opportunity to obey God. If we take advantage of that opportunity, that's great. We can have the forgiveness of sins because God provides that through His Son. But after a time, time's going to run out on this earth for us. And if we haven't obeyed God, then we'll face the consequences in eternity in judgment, being sent to eternal torment. And we don't want that, because God does not tolerate sin in the lives of people, but He provides a way that we can have forgiveness of sins. And using the word tolerate, we know that God is patient, and man is allowed to make his own decision. And so man is the one that's determined to live in sin and walk in sin, and God allows man to do that by his own choice. But in the fact of putting up with sin on and on, man will eventually have to pay the consequences for the sins that he commits if he doesn't receive forgiveness of them. And once he receives that forgiveness, those sins are put away. So there's going to come a time when we're going to be held accountable for the way we've lived. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. So God, his patience is that he is long-suffering, and he would have all men to come to repentance. He wants all to be saved. But those that won't are going to receive the recompense of sin, that is, the reward of their iniquity in eternal hell. And so in the book of Genesis, we see that God punished those who would not make their lives right with him. He punished those that were walking in wickedness. And the same thing applies to every generation after that on this earth that we're on now. That one day we're gonna die. We're going to be held accountable to God, be judged by his word, John 12:48. Each one of us will give an account of the things done in the body, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. And at that point, we'll either hear him say, "Enter the joys of heaven," or "Depart from me, ye cursed, in everlasting fire, I never knew you." So sin needs to be out of our life. Not that we can walk perfectly, but we can walk righteously in doing right in the sight of God because he forgives us of our sins. And when we repent, we can continue to get forgiveness of our sins. And we make the point again this morning, as we have numerous times, it's not a license to sin because God will grant forgiveness, but it's because we are weak and we may sin from time to time, and we will make mistakes, and we need that grace of God and that opportunity to repent and make things right so that we can be right with him when this life is over. Another point in Genesis chapter 7, verses 17 through 24, is that God keeps his word. In Genesis chapter 7, we see there that he had told Noah that I'm going to destroy man from the face of the earth. I have repented of the fact that I made man. Man is walking in sin. And so I'm going to destroy him from the face of the earth. So Noah built an ark in preparing for this flood that's coming. So God kept his word. Number one, he brought the flood as he had promised. And number two, he destroyed wicked man from the face of the earth as he had promised. And number three, he saved Noah and his household by the water in the ark when the others were being destroyed. So God keeps his word. When he speaks, his word is real. When he speaks, his word is true. And so he keeps his word. When he says he'll punish sin, he will. When he says that there's a way to avoid this destruction as it was with Noah, and people receive that as Noah did, and being a righteous man, he avoided being lost in the flood with the rest of the world. And same it is today with Christ and for us and for all generations. He offered his son Jesus up for our sins. God did that. And so whenever he died for and shed his blood, he did it for all people. So God will keep his word. When we obey his word by faith, he'll keep his word and wash away our sins when we're baptized. And when we repent and confess our faults as his children, he'll keep his word and forgive us of our sins. But he also will keep his word to punish those who walk disorderly, who do not obey his will. So God's word will be kept in the day of judgment to punish the wicked and to send those who obey him faithfully to heaven, which will be our home. So our worship is important. It must be acceptable to God, or he will not receive it. And then God will not tolerate sin, and he provides a way for forgiveness of sin, but God keeps his word, and sin will be punished if man does not receive the opportunity and the pathway for forgiveness that God offers to avoid that eternal punishment. The next point we have in our lesson this morning goes back to our Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22. And we see here that good people can obey God even when outnumbered by those who are wicked. Donald read chapter 7, verses 1 through 7 for the Bible reading this morning. And that's where I had intended to start in this lesson. But time ran out in the first lesson, so I put those last two points we just discussed into this one. And now we get to the starting point in this lesson that I had planned. And that is, from the book of Genesis, we see that good people can obey God even when they're outnumbered by those who are wicked. And so certainly Noah was outnumbered because all the thoughts and imagination of hearts of mankind was only evil continually. And Noah was the man that found grace in the sight of God because he was a man of righteousness. And then he and his household obeyed and they were saved, but they were outnumbered by everyone else around them. And the Bible teaches that the majority of people through the ages will turn God down, that the majority of people will not obey God, and that those who do have the opportunity and do obey Him will be few and far between. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, he talks about the fact that straight is the gate, and there's the way that leads into the light, and few there be that find it. But the broad and wide way that leadeth to destruction, many there be that go in thereat. So the few who receive God, those who are willing to listen, they're going to be outnumbered by the wicked in just about every generation. It's been that way down through the historical records, and it seems to be that way today. And so here's God's plan. Here's God's will. He wants everyone to be saved. But even though Noah was outnumbered, he obeyed God, being outnumbered by the wicked. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. God commanded him, prepare the ark, build it this way, prepare it to put all these animals and all this life into it, and prepare for the flood. It's coming. Noah obeyed the commands of God, even when he was outnumbered by those who would not listen to a preacher of righteousness. Chapter 7, verse 1 that Donald read. Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. So there's this man Noah, who was righteous with all those around him who were unrighteous. Verse 5, it says, and Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. So today as we live our lives, we don't need to be overwhelmed by the sins of the world or the sins of people or the influence of others or the threats of others or the pressure of others to do wrong and go the ways of the world. But we need to understand that although we may be outnumbered by those who want to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season and those who want to walk the ways of the world, if we want to go to heaven, we need to be among the few that do right, even when they're surrounded by those who do wrong. As a matter of fact, in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says that Christians are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there's some sacrifices to be made for those who would serve God. There's some things that we have to give up. The pleasures of sin, we have to give that up. The enticement of sin, we have to draw away from it. So good people can obey God, even when they're outnumbered by those who are wicked. In Genesis chapter 11, if you turn over a few more verses, chapter 11, beginning verses 1 through 9, we see that God placed limitations on mankind. You know, in the society in which we live today, there seems to be those who think and act like and make statements publicly that they are smarter than God. And we covered some of that this morning. They think they know more about the human structure than God does. That man's not really a man, a woman's not really a woman. They think they know more than God does, that this earth is all it is. Enjoy it while you're here. When it's over, it's gone. They think they know more than God. And some of them think that there's not even a God, so they say. But God has placed limitations on mankind. There are those today who seem to think that they are so smart that they don't have to listen to God, that they know it all. They have all the answers. For anything you want to ask them, they can tell you that this is right. They think they're not limited in what they can do. And they will brag about that. But God has placed limitations on man. In Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9 is a good example of that. The whole earth used the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they begin to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. And so we see that sometimes man thinks that there's nothing that we can't attain. There's no goal too high for us to achieve. But from the human standpoint, we need to understand that there is, because God is in control. He allows man to learn. He allows man to use his wisdom and his ability. He allows us, within the scope of everything he's given us, to increase physically and mentally and spiritually. But there are limitations of what we can do physically on this earth. There are limitations to understand that God is in control, that we don't have power over everything. And so God made man and put limitations on man. And so we need to understand then, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, come to God with godly sorrow. Humble ourselves before Him. Be meek in spirit. And understand that we need God. He don't need us. We need God, and He allows us then to come to Him, because we have limitations. We can't lift ourselves out of sin. We can't make a sacrifice that's perfect or offer a sacrifice ourselves that would be good enough to cleanse our sins. But God has done that for us. And we're limited physically and mentally into what we know compared to God. So we need to trust God. Again, in Genesis chapter 13 and chapter 19, we see another point from the book of Genesis, and that is that looks can be deceiving in this life, especially when making choices. Abraham and Lot were together. They had their families together. They had their herds together, and they were going along, and they came to a certain land, and they were able to look out, and Abraham told Lot, he said, Lot, you choose yourself which way you want to go, and you take your brethren and your cattle, and I'll go the other. Well, Lot looked out, and he made a choice. There in Genesis chapter 13, we see that he's looked upon those plains and upon all that land and the good water and the pasture land and everything that was there. In chapter 19, verses 1 through 29, he talks about him going into those places and moving his family and living. It all looked good. It all looked good. Lot says, this looks good for me and for my family. There'll be food, there'll be grazing for my cattle. Everything we need is there. It'll look good to the eyes from the human standpoint. But once he got in there, we see that once he had been there, that he took himself into a land that although it looked good, he ended up surrounded by wicked people. And there in the Sodom and Gomorrah, it was so wicked. And you know the story that God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of homosexuality. Because of wickedness that was existing in that city. Because of men burning with men. Because of sin. So we see then that looks can be deceiving. So today our society would have us to believe that, hey, it looks like a good lifestyle right here. Just go out and enjoy yourself. Don't do as God has told you to do. Don't worry about the limitations that God has put on man and woman and for the purpose they're made for each other. But just mix it up. And do what you want to do. Look how everybody else is doing it. And look, we've even got a pill you can take to protect you from the disease you're going to get when you engage in that sin. And look, we have another pill you can take if you're going to engage in multiplicity of sins that you want to engage in. So you just go ahead and do it. It looks good. They put it on TV. And it looks good. The commercials, they'll come in there and it looks good. And you try to get a good movie for your family to watch, and you think, well, this channel has got some good movies on it. It's not R or anything, and so not violent. And so you're watching it, and along the way, they'll next thing you know, they've got two women coming together and two men coming together. What are they doing? Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of that. And in Genesis we see that looks can be deceiving. But today, folks, you and me and our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, people want to make it look so good to them. Ain't nothing wrong with it. Just go enjoy yourself. Oh, you're not going to have to pay any consequences for it. If not, why do they have to give them pills or medicine to protect them if they get sick? And they're warning people that this will kill you. It'll cause a disease that grows among you and spreads to innocent people. See, God is great. God knows. Man has limitations. And everything that looks good may not be right. And we need to have enough faith and desire and old-fashioned godly backbone to stand up and say what God has said, because He wants us to be godly people obeying Him. Looks can be deceiving. If we're not careful, we'll be deceived by what men makes it appear to be. That there's nothing wrong with it. That it's all right. Just go ahead and do it. All things are possible with God. Nothing's too difficult for the Lord. Genesis chapter 18. Turn there if you will. We have limitations, but all things is possible with God. That's why we need to lean on Him. We need to trust Him. We need to obey Him. Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 14. And also in Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. We see that God promised Abraham a son, and he had a son. His son was born to him. And remember when Sarah was told that she was going to have a son, she laughed about it. But God kept His promise to Abraham, and a son was born to them. And over chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, Isaac is born. And Abraham circumcised his son in verse 4. When he was 8 days old, as God had commanded. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse the children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. All things are possible with God. And the child grew, verse 8. And was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Abraham was old, his wife was old, beyond the years of childbearing. Yet, when God promised Abraham that He'd give him a son, He did. All things are possible with God. With God. We don't ever need to forget that, because God is in control. God is in charge. Very quickly, moving along, blessings come from God. Genesis chapter 12, God blessed Abraham. Genesis chapter 22, Abraham and his family were blessed. Genesis chapter 24, He blessed them again. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 14, we see God's blessings. Acts 8 and verse 25, we see God's blessings. Galatians 3, 6 through 14, we see God's blessings. Not just on Abraham and his family and the making of a great nation and the giving of them a land in which they could dwell, but in Abraham's seed, the promise that God made and the blessings He made through Abraham's seed and through Isaac's seed, through David, that Jesus, the Son of God, would come and be born of a virgin, and in all nations of all the earth, there could be blessings received from God for the forgiveness of sin through the promise that God made to Abraham through the Messiah Jesus that God sent from heaven to earth to live as a man, to live a perfect life, to set a perfect example, to shed His blood for us. All blessings, both temporal and spiritual come from God. Our food, our clothing, our shelter, our health, our families, our jobs, all blessings, all spiritual blessings come from God because He promises them through His Son, and we can have access to that through faith and obedience. Well, the providence of God is real. Genesis chapter 39 tells us this. You know, Joseph was sold to some traitors by his brethren. He ended up down in Egypt. And we see that there in Genesis chapter 39, after Joseph ended up there as a slave, that the providence of God was with him. And he became great in that land. He was successful because he stood up and did what God asked him to do. He didn't give in to the temptations and enticements of others. He didn't give in to things that were wrong, but he stood for what was right, and God was with Joseph. The promise of God is that because Joseph was taken down into slavery and he became successful in the house of Pharaoh and became the governor over all things of Egypt, that when the famine came and Joseph's father and brethren and family back in the other land where they came from were without food, that they had stored up through God's providence to let Joseph know there's coming a famine, so store up. And for 7 years he stored up grain. And when it hit, Joseph's brethren had to come down into Egypt to get grain. Through the providence of God, they were able to get food and to take it back. And then we see that certainly they were able to go back and tell their father. And later on we know that he let them know that he was their brother that they had sold. So the providence of God is real. He took care of Joseph, and then Joseph took care of his own family. God's providence. So we see in Genesis chapter 50, if you'll turn there, a very important point for me and should be a very important point for everyone. We've talked about this morning briefly about some of the things that's going on in society today. The sins of men and the sins of women. The sins of men together, the sins of women together, and the sins of both together. The sins of that nature, the sins of the world, the transgressions that go on. And not only that, the animosity that arises between brothers, between families, between neighbors, between nations, and even when there is discord between those who had sold their brother into slavery and they knew they were guilty, they were able to receive forgiveness because Joseph was a forgiving person. Transgressions can be forgiven when repented of. They can be forgiven when the one who is sinned against is willing to forgive them, and we should always have a forgiving heart. Very quickly, Genesis chapter 50, beginning in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph should bear a grudge against us and pay us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So we know there's some things went on there. They were worried now. Payback time. Our brother may pay us back. Well, what happened? So they sent a messenger to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him." Here's a man with a tender heart. Here's a man with a forgiving heart. "Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." My friends, a lot of lessons can be found and learned in the book of Genesis, many more than what we've covered this morning. But I need to learn that forgiveness is there for me and for everyone if we're willing to admit when we're wrong, if we're willing to ask forgiveness of to the one that we have wronged, be it God or others. And when that happens and we're on the other side of the line, we need to be willing to forgive others just as God in heaven forgives us. So I wanted to share these thoughts with you this morning from the book of Genesis. You already knew these things before I ever opened my Bible, but these are things that I need in my life. Perhaps you can use them in your life. Perhaps there are others out there today somewhere that could use them in their life also, if they'll just believe God and believe His Word and obey it. So if you're here this morning and you have something in your life you need to correct, if you'd like to be baptized into Christ and you're willing to confess that, repent of your sins and be baptized, you can do that this morning. If you're here, perhaps you need the prayers of the brethren, then you have an opportunity to respond while together James leads us in the invitation song.
So, Lord.